All right, Mark 7, 24 through 30. Let me ask you a question here. Have you ever wondered what great faith looks like? How somebody with great faith acts? Well, in our story this morning, we get an opportunity to find out. Here is a woman who we will see from Matthew's account. We're going to go over there too, that Jesus commends her for her great faith. And when I saw that, Jesus saying, your faith is great. You know what? I don't know about you, but I take notice. I sit up and say, you know, I want great faith. And so here is an example on the pages of Scripture, what it looks like. And so I want to lock on and see how she acts, because I want to emulate that, because I want Jesus to say to me, you have great faith. And listen, there are thousands of people in the Scriptures, but how few have ever had that said about them? And so here's a chance to grow in our faith, to learn what Jesus considers to be great faith. And so we're in Mark 7. We're also going to be in Matthew 15. So if you want to, while you've got a chance, maybe put a bookmark there, because we're going to jump over there too. And our thought about great faith actually comes out of the Matthew account, Matthew 15, 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. So with that said, let's go ahead and read our passage before us in Mark 7, 24 through 30. Says this, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. So Jesus has just clashed with the Pharisees. We saw that last week over the matter of spiritual defilement. The Pharisees were upset because his disciples weren't washing their hands in a ceremonial fashion before they ate. Jesus had argued that it's not the externals that make a man unclean before God, but it's a matter of the heart. For out of the heart the mouth speaks. And so we looked at the whole issue of it's not what we eat or wear, it's not the car we drive, or if we own a TV or not. Those things are neutral. But if the heart is wrong, it will take all of those things and it will use those things for sinful reasons. And we saw the only way to cure that heart that is wrong is through the gospel. Now, the encounter with the Pharisees ends and Jesus withdraws to get some rest. And he goes to Tyre, which is a port city on the Mediterranean Sea, and it's about 20 miles into Gentile territory. Here he is approached by a Gentile woman whose daughter is demon-possessed. And let's pick up the story again there in verse 24 through 26. And it says this, and from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And so you have this desperate mother whose daughter is demon-possessed. And Matthew gives us a little more detail. He says in Matthew 15, 22, a Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And so a demon had taken possession of her precious little child and was basically tormenting her. And there was nothing this grieving mother could do to stand against this demonic assault on her little baby. So she hears Jesus is in the vicinity and probably heard others talk about how Jesus had had success with demons. Through his ministry, there had been many deliverances. And so she goes to him and falls at his feet and begs for help. And in the Greek, it means a continuous pleading. In the process of receiving help, we're going to see in her behavior what Jesus calls great faith. And here's our outline. If we can get the outline up here. Great faith is a determined faith, and great faith is a confident faith. And what we're going to look at under that determined faith heading is that great faith overcomes obstacles. Overcomes the obstacle of culture, of divine silence, the disciples' discouragement, contradictory arguments, and then overcomes the obstacle of pride. So let's look at the first one here. Great faith is a determined faith. It is a faith that is willing to fight through all those things that weak faith will be stopped by. And we're going to see the five obstacles I just read there. And the first obstacle she had to overcome would be an obstacle that would be there before she even spoke to Jesus. It was the obstacle which we could call a cultural obstacle. Look at verse 25 and 26. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. So Jesus is a Jew. She's a Gentile, and she knew full well that Jews wanted nothing to do with Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. They loathed the Gentiles. Today, it would probably be like the reluctance a Palestinian might feel when they were going to approach, I think they had to approach a Jew to get some help. There would be some reluctance there that they would have to overcome. This would have made her initial approach to him very difficult. But she had this great need and believed this man standing in front of her was able to help. So the extremity of her need drove her to overcome the obstacle. And that's just the way it is with faith, isn't it? I mean, that initial approach to God, it's not easy, is it? Because of culture. We live in a culture that is anti-God and becoming more and more anti-God, it seems like, by the minute. And so when we think about going to Jesus, that initial approach, what goes through our mind? Well, what will my friends think of? You know, what will they think about me? What will my culture think about me? What will my family think about me? You know, will my friends reject me? Maybe. Mine did. As soon as I came to Christ, I didn't have any of the old friends anymore. You know, it was kind of from both sides, but they didn't want anything to do with me. Will my family reject me? Listen, in many societies, they will. I remember on a mission trip to Japan, I had this girl come up to me just absolutely heartbroken, weeping and sobbing. It was because her family was Buddhist. And when she came to Christ, they rejected her and had nothing to do with her. So culture makes it difficult. There are difficulties in going to Christ. But faith needs to be determined to fight through those things to get to him. And her faith was a determined faith that fought through those cultural obstacles to get to Jesus. Brings us to the second obstacle she had to fight through. And go over to Matthew's account for this, Matthew 15, 22 through 23. This is an interesting one. And just in a shallow reading of this passage, it's kind of hard to figure out what Jesus is doing sometimes here. Matthew 15, 22 through 23. Says this, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, my daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. Strange response, isn't it? You have this heartbroken mother pleading, begging. And on the surface, you have this shocking response, silence. He seems to be totally indifferent to her pain. We must see that there's a positive motive here. It is very loving what Jesus is doing. He knows, now get this, through this whole passage, you've got to remember that Jesus knows he's going to heal her daughter. And so with that knowledge, he knows that he's going to heal her daughter. But in between the healing of her daughter, he is going to do some spiritual work on this lady's heart. And so that's what he's doing right now. He wants to strengthen her faith. Faith is strengthened as it is forced to fight through obstacles, isn't it? I've told you many times that you can view your faith kind of like muscles, physical muscles. And how do you build physical muscles? Well, you work out. You do weightlifting, right? What happens when you lift weights? When you lift weights, there is a resistance, right? Gravity is pulling those weights down. And as you push back against that resistance, what happens? Your muscles grow, right? It's the same thing with faith. As you face obstacles to your faith and you push back against that resistance that is telling you give up, scheme and plan, panic, and there's all kinds of resistance to faith. But as we push back and do the right thing and continue to draw near and continue to trust, what happens? Just like when we do a few reps on weights, our muscles grow. And in the same way, our faith grows. And so Jesus is giving her some obstacles. And as she pushes back against those obstacles and still continues to trust, still continues to draw near, her faith is growing. And Jesus wants her to have great faith. Butler, in his Jesus Christ, His Miracles, said this: "This turning a deaf ear to the Syrophoenician's prayer should encourage all of us in our prayers that when they are not answered at the moment we pray them, God is doing a great thing." He says, "Even the best of prayers, as is the case here, can be put on hold by God. He is never satisfied with the quality and quantity of our faith, and so He continually tests our faith to improve it. And one method of testing our faith is to delay the answering of our prayers." So you may be in a situation right now where it seems like there's divine silence. I've been praying, and there just doesn't seem to be any answer back. There's no response from heaven at all. Well, good chance that God is just testing your faith, that He is making you have to push through that obstacle so that your faith grows. It's good for you. You need it. You want to have strong faith. The second thing, though, is He wants to draw her faith out, exposing how great it is for an example on the pages of Scripture. Think of this. This was not only an example to His disciples who are watching where He can say, "That's great faith. Look at how she's responding. That's how you do it." But now 2,000 years later, here in Orange County, we're still looking at this example and saying, "Oh, okay, I get it. That's the way you do it." And so Jesus is using this as an example for what great faith looks like. And so He is testing her faith. She is having to push through these obstacles to show us what faith looks like. He is doing that for her sake, to strengthen her faith, make it great. He's doing it for our sake, to put an example on the pages of Scripture what great faith looks like. And we really need to look at this and learn, don't we? We are so prone to give up when there are obstacles put in our way. When God doesn't answer our prayer right away, what happens? Man, we give God a shot, you know, a couple days or whatever. And then if He doesn't answer, what do? Well, we panic and we take matters into our own hands and we start to scheme, strive rather than trust. And so we learn from this lady, no, continue to rest, continue to trust, push on through the obstacle, draw near to God. That's what great faith looks like. It rests in God. It trusts Him. God loves faith because faith honors Him. And God wants your faith to be great. So her faith is great because it presses on towards Him, even when there is no response from Him, even when there seems to be divine silence. So she's overcome the cultural barrier, and she's overcome the silence of God, but it gets worse. Third obstacle, the disciples' discouragement. Matthew 15:22-23 again. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But He did not answer her a word. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" So she finally gets a response from somebody. And it's not good. Send her away. Talk about obstacles, first from Jesus' silence and now from His disciples' words. How many people have been stopped by another's discouraging words? Some people just seem to have the ministry of the wet blanket, right? You get excited about something that you think God's talking to your heart, and you know, it's just like, whew, all these discouraging negative words. And you're like, yeah, never mind. I was going to Calvary's Bible School. I was so excited, but my family wasn't. Very negative. And I remember all my dad said to me was, "How much money will you make from that?" When we were going to England, there were many who discouraged us. I had people come up to me and say, "Really? You have a great job here. You're the mission pastor of a big church, and you travel the world. Your job is traveling the world, and you're going to give that up? Go take a chance in England?" We learn from this woman that great faith presses on towards God and it won't be stopped. Not because of divine silence, not because of human discouragement. Sometimes you seemingly press forward alone, knowing God has told you to do something. And think of this. If the devil could use Peter's words to try to keep Jesus from the cross, you don't think he'll use others' words to try to keep you from God's will? Of course he will. Even believers, he'll use even believers to say the wrong thing to discourage us. So what does great faith look like? So far, it's overcome cultural barriers. It's overcome divine silence and the disciples' discouragement. But it gets worse. Jesus finally speaks. And this doesn't seem like good news at all. Look what he says, fourth obstacle. We could call this the obstacle of contradictory arguments. Verse 24. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 26, and he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Here was an argument that on the surface made sense. Jesus had come to minister to the Jew first, not to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would be reached, but not primarily by Jesus, but primarily by the church later on after the cross. And on the surface, this argument seems to rule out any possibility at all of being helped by Jesus. Again, Jesus is simply strengthening her faith by drawing it out. Remember, this whole time he's doing this, he knows he's going to heal her daughter. So he's doing the spiritual work in between. Butler again said this, often in order that he might strengthen our faith, now listen, this is good. Often in order that he might strengthen our faith, God allows us to run into arguments which seem to contradict our faith. So God lets us meet skeptics, cults, strange philosophies, and overwhelming circumstances which seem to refute and mock our faith. But that drives us to the Word to solidify our faith, and that is a blessing indeed. As we're forced to work through contradictory thoughts and arguments, what happens? Our faith is strengthened, isn't it? We come to settled conclusions that give us stability, that give us spiritual backbone. We need those things in our life. God allows us to go through that so we don't remain immature like James says when he says, there are those who are tossed to and fro by every wind and doctrine. God doesn't want you to be like that. And so he allows these contradictory arguments that come in and confront us, that might even shake us up. You know, the lies of the evolutionists. It seems like every time, for some people, every time the evolutionist comes up with a new lie, it's like, oh no, I wonder if God is real. God wants you to move past that. God wants you to dig into the Word. He wants you to come to a settled conclusion that this is the truth, that his Word is the truth. He wants to force you to think through the issues and settle those issues so that you have a stability about you. And so that's what we see here. So what have we learned so far about great faith? Her nationality or culture was against her. She was a Gentile and Jesus was a Jew. We didn't mention it, but her gender was against her. She was a female. He was a male. Satan was against her. He'd taken control of her daughter. The disciples were against her. They said, Jesus, get her out of here. And now it even seems like Jesus is against her. Yet she never gives up. She keeps pressing on towards Jesus. She keeps believing. She keeps pursuing. She keeps seeking. She keeps trusting him. No wonder he says your faith is great. But there's one more. There's one. Well, first of all, I love her response. Before we get into the fifth obstacle, look at her response. This is good. I like it. Verse 25. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. I just look at that and I think, what faith. All that is against her at this point. She says, I don't care about any of that. Lord, you're good. Help me. Help me, Lord. How eloquent the broken heart before God is. You don't need to be fluent in prayer. You don't need Rosetta Stone prayer language. You know what? Just be honest with God. God loves an honest heart. God listens when we go before him and say, Lord, I'm hurting right now. God, I'm afraid right now. Lord, help me. God hears those prayers. God hears those prayers, as we see here. It's exactly what happens here. He hears this prayer. God cares. God loves you so much. And in His timing, in His perfect way, He will answer those prayers. But in His timing, when He's done the work He needs to do. So on the other side of your trial, you're a different person. You're stronger. You're more stable. Your faith has matured. But the fifth obstacle, let's look at this. The fifth obstacle is overcoming pride. Go back to Mark chapter 7, verse 27. And so He gives her the last obstacle that must be overcome to grow in her faith and also to leave us the example of what great faith looks like. Verse 27. And He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." You know, as I was reading the commentaries, many have tried to rid Jesus of any offense in this at all. Tried to protect Him, and they say, you know, well, He meant little dog, like a household pet. It's an affectionate term. But would a Gentile find it less offensive to be called a Jew's little dog rather than just a dog? And if you look at the way dog is used in Scripture, it's very difficult to find anything positive about this word. I think James R. Edwards from the Pillar series, if you ever want a good commentary series, the Pillar series is a great one. I think he's right when he says this is one of the most offensive sayings of Jesus. He says, "I've come first to the Jew, and it wouldn't be right to take their blessings and give them to the dogs." What's happening here? Well, I don't know. I don't think we can rescue the term and make it sound loving. And I don't think we have to. I think we're always worried about God's reputation. You know, so He talks about hell and we soften it because we don't want people to think He's judgmental or anything. You know, and it's so possible to so protect God that we so soften everything that is meant to warn and wake up that we end up without the truth at all. And I don't think we have to protect God in this case. He knows what He's doing. And we're going to find out that even though we can't rescue the term and make it sound loving, we can look at the outcome of what Jesus is doing, and it was a very loving outcome. And so we can see that in His doing this and in His saying this, there was love behind it, even though on the surface at this moment, it doesn't seem that way. What is happening here? The test here, I think, is one of humility. In the face of all this, all the obstacles, and now even being referred to as a dog, would she still humble herself and bow? Would she let go of her pride or get offended and stomp off? What a test this is. Why was this so necessary in her case? Well, think through the issues here. She was a Greek, and the Greek were very proud, and they had a lot to be proud about. They were the society of the great philosophers. They were very religious. They were the society with the great gods. I mean, they had Zeus and Neptune and Hercules and all the great gods, all the great deities. When you looked at the arts and the sciences, you name it, and the Greeks were head and shoulders above everybody else. Plus, the Greeks despised the Jews. They thought they and their language were far inferior. In fact, the Greeks referred to the Jews as barbarians. The Jews called them dogs because they considered them to be morally inferior. The Greeks called them barbarians because they considered them to be intellectually and culturally inferior. And so here's the question. Would she be willing to let all that Greek pride go? And would she be willing to accept the truth that salvation came through the Jews and not through the philosophies and deities of Greece that were so highly favored in the world? Would she subordinate herself to a Jewish carpenter? Know how hard that would be for a Greek? A Jewish carpenter, that's not very impressive compared to a Zeus or a Neptune. Now that's a god. A Jewish carpenter who's going to go to a cross and the Greeks hated weakness? And you're going to let people murder you? That's not very impressive at all. This is where faith could have cost too much. to humble herself and bow to another, to admit she wasn't superior, admit she wasn't worthy of God's blessings. And here it is. Listen, to admit that she was like that little dog under the table, what was she saying? I am completely dependent upon another's mercy and willingness to help me. That's what she's saying. Yes, Lord, I am like that little dog. I admit that. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve blessing. I am absolutely dependent upon you giving me something I don't deserve. I find it interesting that this is the last obstacle, but that's the process, isn't it? I mean, how many people will see their need, see that they are sinners, but what stops them is that they are not going to bow to anybody. They're not going to surrender their life to Jesus Christ or anybody else as Lord. They're too proud to surrender control. Her amazing response, look at verse 28, Mark 7:28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." This is such great spiritual insight. This is such great humility. "Yes, Lord, I'm just like that little dog you're speaking about. I don't deserve your blessings." And get this, here's what I believe she's saying in this prayer. I'm not pleading on the basis of any personal merit or goodness at all. I'm pleading on the basis of your goodness and your love. I am basing my confidence on who you are, not who I am. And where do I get that from? Well, I get that from over in Matthew 15:22, in her initial approach to Jesus. Listen to what she says. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" You don't ask for mercy when you think you deserve something. You ask for justice. You plead on the basis of who you are and what you did. That's the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that? The Pharisee in Luke 18:11-12 said this, "The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. God, you owe me blessing because of what I'm doing.'" But listen to the tax collector. He got it, like this woman got it. Luke 18:13, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I am not coming to you on the basis of anything I am or anything I've done. I know who I am, and I know what I've done. And God, if anything good is going to happen here at all, it's because you're good. It's because you're merciful, because you're gracious, God. Don't base how you're going to treat me on the fact of who I am and what I've done. Base it on the fact of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness." And that's exactly, I believe, what this woman is saying to Jesus. "I'm not here because of who I am. I'm not here because I'm Greek thinking I deserve anything. I am asking you because I believe you're kind and merciful and gracious. Treat me according to your goodness, not mine." And notice the faith in this statement. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Do you see the faith there? Lord, I don't need you to act in a huge way, make a big spectacle of this. Lord, just your crumbs is enough to get this done. That's enough. Lord, just some crumbs. That'll heal my daughter. That's all I need. I think we see here the proper balance of faith. We go to God realizing we have nothing to offer, but we go. We go to the throne of grace. "God, here I am based on who you are. God, I ask for blessings based on your kindness and your goodness and your grace. Thank you." What faith? Nothing deters her. She will not take no for an answer. Let's move on to the next one. We'll go through this very quickly. Great faith is a certain faith. Look at verse 29 and 30. "And he said to her, 'For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Verse 28 in Matthew 15 says, "Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." What's happening here? She just simply took Jesus at his word, didn't she? He says, "You can go now. Your request has been granted. The demon has left your daughter," and we find no more pleading, no more begging. She doesn't ask Jesus to come with her just in case. She took him at his word and went home and found her daughter was well. That's faith, isn't it? We simply believe God meant what he said and we respond accordingly. We don't allow our feelings to dominate us and control us and cause us to stress and panic and worry. We have a book filled with promises. Promises given to us that are just as sure to us as Jesus' promise was to that woman who said, "Go home, your daughter's well." He meant what he said. And listen, we have a book full of promises to us, and God meant what he said in those promises. We can rest on those. God loves to bless his children. God is not a reluctant God. He's given us the promises. They're sure. Rest in those. He says, I love to bless my kids. I mean, don't you, parents? I've said this many times. My son's 21 years old, and I can't go anywhere where I don't see something where I'm thinking, he would really like that. I love to bless my boy. I think that's just a reflection of God's heart to us, isn't it? Psalm 23:6, every day, I want you to see this, every day you wake up being pursued by God's love. Psalm 23:6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. It means pursue me in the original. Surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. So every morning I wake up, God's love and mercy and goodness is all over me, pursuing me. He loves to express that goodness to us. Listen to Jeremiah 32, 40 and 41. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. That's the new covenant we've been brought into, so this is for us. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Then he says, verse 41, I will rejoice in doing them good with all my heart and all my soul. Is that your Father? Is that how you see God in your life? I woke up this morning and his love is just all over me. And he is going to delight in doing me good today. Now, in that doing me good today, it may be sometimes painful where he's holding back answers to prayer because he's doing other things in my life. But I understand that everything in my life is working out for my good constantly. So get his book out, a book filled with promises to you. All these promises, and start reading the book with fresh eyes, reading your Bible with fresh eyes, and every time you see a promise, just say, mine, mine. God meant that for me, and he will keep that promise in my life. You trust him against all the resistance that tells you not to trust him. Trust him. Choose faith. God said it, and that settles it. So, let's close this up then. What are you going through today? Listen, whatever your problem is, God your Father knows. He is involved whether you see it or not. But he will also allow things to test that faith because he wants you to have great faith. And listen, you want great faith. You can be saved with small faith, but you won't enjoy the journey to heaven. You want great faith that gives you stability, that allows you to rest no matter what you're going through because you're trusting God. Now, you may be saying this. You know what? I know, Bill, I'm trying to rest. But you know what? It just seems like there's so many obstacles, and I can't seem to get there to a place of rest. And as I was thinking this through, I thought, well, maybe your obstacle is this. It's that last obstacle of pride. Let me explain what I mean by that. Perhaps you're still trying to work up faith, to be strong enough so that you can rest in God. You know what? Even your resting in God is going to take grace, right? It's going to take Jesus' work in you and his power for you to rest. John 15:5 says, apart from me, you can do nothing. When are we going to actually believe that that scripture is there? When are we going to stop trying to work all this stuff up in our own strength? And so what you're going to have to do perhaps is you're going to have to go to God and say, God, okay, I'm fighting through the obstacles, but I just can't find a place of rest. I don't know, I'm just in this constant turmoil. Lord, help me to rest. I just don't know how to do this. And I've shared with you before, I've gone through trials that were just so intimate, so great. that I had to go to God and say, after struggling for so long and not being able to find a place of stability and rest, I just had to go to Him and say, God, I can't do this. I can't rest. I know I'm a pastor. I know I'm supposed to rest. But God, in this one, it's just too big. I can't do it. God, will you give me the grace to rest? And when I finally humbled out and said, God, I can't even do that. Lord, unless you give me grace, I'm never going to have peace. I'm never going to have rest in this one. And when I did that, when I bowed to him, even in that area, you know what? He was able to bring rest into my life. So maybe that's where you're at this morning. You've just got to go to him and say, God, I need you in every area of my life. I can't find a place of rest in this. Maybe you need to offer up the prayer like the one man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible. You know why? It's just honest. God loves honest prayers. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. It's still there too. What did God do with that man? He helped him, didn't he? So listen, God hears your prayers. He knows you're fighting through the obstacles. He's there for you. He loves you so much. Continue to push on. Continue to press towards him. Don't let anything stop you. And if things are stopping you and you just have come to that point where you can't get past it, you take that to God and say, God, I can't do it. I can't get past this right now. Help me, Father. What would you do if your child came to you and said, I want to please you. I'm struggling in this area. Will you help me? Any parent out there say no? Of course not. In a second, you'd say, I'll do anything I can. God is the same way, just a reflection of his heart when we're like that. What a Father you have. Rest in him. Trust him. Trust in his goodness. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for who you are. So grateful that I have a God I can go to. Lord, I pray that you would help me fight through all of the obstacles, that you would give me the grace not to give up. The grace, Lord, to struggle forward sometimes. Lord, I pray that you would give me the grace to rest in your promises, to honor you by trusting you in all things in my life. God, do that work in us. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that not only believes in you, but I pray that we would be a church that you look at and say, that is a church of great faith. That is a church that exalts me and honors me by their trust, by the fact that they rest in me and my promises. Do that work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.